and serve you all the days of our life. When you think of, in the book of Acts, who are some of the main characters that you think about? Just right off the bat. Paul. And who else? Peter. Anybody else? Who? Silas. Did anybody think of Barnabas? Anybody? You did? I didn't hear you say it. I'm sorry. Barnabas, a major, major figure. One of those forgotten people in a lot of ways. But a person that's just steadfast, faithful. Doesn't matter if you're in the limelight or not. You're just going to do your job and you're going to do it well. But Barnabas is not his real name, which I was not aware of that until just a while back. But his name is Joses. I guess that's how you say it, J-O-S-E-S. It means Joseph. And really, Barnabas is his nickname, son of consolation, son of encouragement. What a tremendous nickname. You know, they nickname you a lot of times things that people that associate with you. Like, and please, I am not political. I hate politics, but you can't run away from it as hard as you do try. But if we all said Rocket Man, everybody knows who that is. If we say Agent Orange, we know who that is. And I love biographies, and I remember reading about Theodore Roosevelt, and he lived in a time where not a whole lot of people wore glasses, but his wife and his mother, I believe, died on the same day, and his grief was so strong, and he ran to North Dakota, to the Badlands, trying to forget his grief. And a man came up to him and called him Four Eyes. But from that day forward, Theodore Roosevelt was known as the Rough Rider. Nobody ever called him Four Eyes again. And so I got to thinking about Abraham Lincoln's nickname. You know, he was in politics. He was a lawyer. And what do they connotate? All the jokes about lawyers and politicians are being shifty and being a little liars or sneaky, or it's never in a good light. But for Abraham Lincoln to be in politics, to be a lawyer, and for him to be called Honest Abe, what a tremendous nickname. What does that say about his character? You know, and we know the devil's nickname, liar, liar, pants on fire. And I got to reading not too long ago about Whoopi Goldberg. Somebody asked her, they said, is that your real name? And she said, no, it's my nickname. She said, I was very gassy. And she said, someone said, you know, you're just like one of those prank toys that you sit on and air comes out all the time. What is that called? A whoopee cushion. And that's how she got her nickname. So I think you better ask the person next to you, what's your nickname? If they say killer, let them have whatever seat they want in the house. I know Sister Jill knows someone that's nickname is killer. So what's your nickname? What, when people connotate an attribute to you, what would they nickname you today? Would they nickname you smiley or grumpy, or what would your nickname be? I think Barnabas just has a wonderful name, the son of encouragement. Barnabas's nickname characterized his entire life. What a tremendous compliment to him, and must have been a really great man. And I think he's someone that should never be forgotten, because in Acts 11:24, it said he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Oh, that all of us that were sitting here today would be a good person, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and someone that's known to be an encourager. And I think this church really may not even need this lesson today, because in the last few weeks we have You have rose up to the occasion and have helped and encouraged and loved all of these people that have gone through times of trial and trouble. And in one way or another, may have been financially, emotionally, whatever, you were here, you worked, you gave, you had a kind word. I was amazed at the people that showed. It says something about this church, that there is a Barnabas spirit here. And the Church of the Living God needs people who will be edifiers and comforters and people that encourage you when you're down and the going is rough. And you know, I'm kind of a simple person. And so when I see a word, I actually have to look it up, even though I might know what it means. But I looked up encourage. And the EN means put in or into. Encourage means confidence, brave, strong. So to encourage somebody means to put courage into them, to put some confidence into them, to put some strength into them. And that's what the church is called to do, to encourage, to put some, hey, you can do it. You can do it. Put some strength, put some bravery, put some confidence in and strength into them. It's so important. And of course, discourage means to take away, you know, to take away their confidence, to take away their strength, to take away their bravery. There's a book written by Joyce Landoff, and it's called Balcony People. And she says in her book that she believes there's two kinds of people, basement people and balcony people. The people in the basement can't really see anything positive. It just looks dark and dismal. And they're kind of discouragers. They kind of take away your strength. They take away your confidence. They take away your courage. And the minute I heard that, I thought of the 10 spies. They took away the courage of the people. They took away the confidence in God and each other. They took away the strength. And so we do not want to be basement people. And when basement people say whatever they say, usually it's negative. It somehow has a way, even more so than the encourager. It lurks in our minds and it steals away so much from us. Let's never be basement people. Let's be balcony people. They're up high and they can see beyond today. Hey, it looks like that today. I remember one time with my pastor in New York, Bishop Davis. I was a new convert in the Mully Grubs. Oh, I don't think I'm coming back. Oh, blues, despair, agony on end. And he just stands there all dignified, like if you know him. And he said, well, you feel that way today. You'll be better tomorrow. Okay. I'm still here. You know, people that can see beyond today. Yeah, today I'm down. Yeah, today I'm struggling. Yes, today. But there is a horizon. There is a better day coming. You can do it. You know, someone that's not just going to mullygrub with you. They're going to listen to you. They may want to just, you know, like an hysterical person, get a hold of yourself. But they don't. Oh, you feel that way today. Tomorrow's a better day. And there is a horizon. And they cheer you on. You know, it's never over till it's over. Keep going. And we love people like that. And so this is where our character comes on the scene. The church has their day of Pentecost. There are people that are getting a hold of this, the old will of God. The Old Testament is going off into the horizon, and the new will of God is coming on the scene, and these people are getting a hold of the truth and the word of God. What they did in the natural, now we're doing in the spiritual, but some people couldn't see it, so it was bringing great persecution. People were maybe losing their families, were throwing them out because they're no longer following the Old Testament way of worship. And maybe they've lost their job, but there's a lot of reasons to be discouraged, along with the great victories that are happening in the church. And so in order to make sure that all the people are well cared for, they're selling and they're giving to the apostles, and the apostles are distributing to the people to make sure that no one is left lacking. And this is where we first see Barnabas come on the scene, and that's in Acts 4:36. And Joas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostle. Oh, there's so often we can encourage someone. I have been the benefactor of being encouraged financially. I can remember, you know, we just had the youth camp, the teen camp. I can remember when I could maybe send two to camp, but there was no way I could afford to send four to camp. I mean, we were robbing from Peter to pay Paul half the time. And yet there would be people who would come, encouragers, and invested. My children are a product of a church that invested, not just in their families, not just me, myself, and mine, but they invested in them. And many a time, they went to camp because someone said, my children are grown now. I want to invest in your children. They sent them to camp. They made sure they had spending money like the other children. There were many times somebody would say, hey, we want them to go to camp. I'm going to buy them a suit, or I'm going to do this. So when camp time comes around and there are maybe families that can't afford, you say, hey, I want to invest in your child. I'm going to encourage them and say, the church loves you. The church thinks you're worth it. And they help them go. Help young people. Again, because there was an encourager financially. My children are what they are today, not just because of what my husband and I invested in them, but because a church invested in them and loved them. We need a church that is an encourager. And you know, when you're an encourager, you're a giver. You're a giver. That's just the way it goes. You give something. You might give a compliment. You might give a note of encouragement. You might just give your time. Time is very valuable in these days. It's sometimes easier to flip a couple bucks and go on your way and not just sit there and let them cry. You know, sometimes it's hard to just sit there and let them get it all out of their system. You're going to give something. God was a giver. God was a giver. And his people will be givers. And in Proverbs 11:25, it says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. We're not going to pick fragrant flowers and give them to a friend without being able to enjoy the fragrance of those flowers. You're always a beneficiary of whatever you do. You may not give it so that you're blessed, but you can't help but be blessed when you're a giver. And then we see Barnabas again in Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Wow. When the church was afraid, when no one was going to take a chance on him, who comes? This son of encouragement, this son of consolation. And it says that Barnabas took him. And I read this. It said the Greek word translated took is used as a metaphor to indicate rescuing one from peril. Wow. When you're in peril, when you're going down for the last time and someone reaches down their hand and pulls you out. And let me tell you, you don't care what color hand that hand is. If it's rescuing you, you don't care what nationality, you don't care what. Somebody is reaching for you and helping you. What a wonderful person this Barnabas is. We should never forget him. And when we think of the book of Acts, we need to think of Barnabas along with all the big names, because he was the mouthpiece. He was the one that put his credibility. I'm going to stake something on this young man. I'm going to take a chance. Yes, his past is horrible. Yes, he has a past, but if it's under the blood, if it's been washed away in the sea of forgetfulness, we're going to forget that. We are going to take a chance. I'm going to give him a break. Oh boy, for people that will stand up for us, people that will maybe put their own reputations on the line for us. We have a wonderful pastor here that gives people a chance. I would never be here. There's some of us that would probably never be here. But he's saying, I'm going to take a chance on these people. They may have horrible past, but if they've repented, if they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, if they've been baptized in Jesus' name, they love God, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to put my reputation on the line. Oh, we need Barnabases in the church that will forget all of that and say, come on, we can make it together. We need to encourage people. We need to invest our time, our words, our credibility to those that are in need. We see the church was the persecution. It caused the church to scatter. And there are Peter, who was the great apostle to the Jews, he stayed in Jerusalem, but we saw those that were courageous and spread out, and they dared to preach the gospel to different nations, to different cultures, and there were those that went down to Antioch, and there they began to preach and teach, and it said that a multitude, now I don't know what a multitude amounts to, but they say there was a multitude that had come to God. And so the church in Jerusalem wanted to find out exactly what was going on. So who did they send? The best person they had, Barnabas. And he takes a 300-mile journey to go and check out and encourage the people there. He didn't go by plane. He didn't go by train. He didn't go by car. I don't know if he had a Bentley donkey or it was just his sandaled feet. But you invest something. It takes, you know, it's a shame because we think, oh, all ministry is just, you know, glamorous. But you take a 300-mile journey by foot, you're investing a whole lot into people. And we need those type of people. And look at in Acts 11, 23 says, Barnabas was glad. He didn't say, oh, they're going to send me. They're going to send me on a 300-mile journey by foot. No, it said Barnabas was glad and exalted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was more than just going down there and being a cheerleader. He didn't say, get up there, give me a Y, give me an O, give me a U, give me a C-A-N, give me a D, give me an O, give me an I-T, you can do it. If I had my pom-poms, I'd really do it, but I left them at home, I forgot them. But anyway, he did more than just, you can do it, you can do it. He invested himself. He told them what their priorities should be. Cleave to the Lord. Keep what you've had. Don't you dare lose this. He instructed them. He taught them. And it got so big that he needed help. And we see in our day, maybe we can't go to Antioch, but we can go to King. We can go to Statesville. We can go to Taylorsville. Your pastor is a product of people that went from the island to Flushing. They went and poured themselves out all morning long, jumped into the car. And not an easy ride, is it, from the island to Flushing? And went there and poured themselves out for a handful of people. He's the product of someone that was glad. Now, you don't have to go every time, maybe, but you can go once in a while. We had one guy back then said, well, if they ask me to preach or teach, I'll go. But if I'm not preaching or teaching, I ain't going. But there's a whole lot more to it than preaching and teaching. When you fill up the pew and those five people look around and say, wow, we're not in here alone. I don't do anything. I'm the amen corner. I'm the one. You can do it. Go, Ray. Go, Zach. Go. These young people, I am so proud of our young people. They could be huffing and puffing. Oh, I got to go there. They are glad when we ask them. And let me tell you, they could be out playing basketball. We passed somewhere the other day, what was it, 100 degrees, and that basketball field court was full. That's not going to last, but only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, you can walk over and just place your hand upon one of those people and pray for them. You might have a gift that all the people that are regulars that go every time that they don't have. You might have a word of wisdom. You might have something of comfort to give those people that we do not have. And you need to really pray. We can't go to Antioch, but we can go to Taylorsville. We can go to Statesville. We can go to King. And I honor the people that have done that. I know we can't all do that, but if we have a love for God and we are an encourager, we need to really pray about that. So there was this explosion. I like to say that. There was this growth that had come about. And so Barnabas, he needs help. So what does he do? He doesn't go back to Jerusalem to get help, the seasoned saints. He goes and looks for Paul of Tarsus. He's going to invest some more into him and make sure that he's used to his full capacity. So he takes a 150-mile journey to Tarsus. Then you got to come 150 miles back. Really glamorous. But they worked together for, I think, a year. And here Barnabas is the mature leader. Barnabas is the Paul is the novice. Paul is the new convert, really. But as we get into the book of Acts, near the end of Acts 13, we see that there becomes a role reversal. And this, I think, is exciting and amazing. I've always wanted my children to be far better than me. Brother Brian wants these young musicians to be far better than him. Our goal is for them to come up and surpass us for the kingdom of God. We want them to come above what we are. We want to see them excel in everything. And that's what Barnabas wanted. So when Paul comes into his own, and suddenly it's not Barnabas and Saul, but it's Paul and Barnabas, you see the maturity of Barnabas. He's not all huffy and puffy and resenting it. He is like, go, go. It's an indication of his maturity in God. He's not insecure. He knows his position. If you're a hand, be the best hand. He may not be the mouth, but be what you are and cheer those on that go on and maybe excel above and get more acclimates or more light time than we do. But that says, have that Barnabas spirit and not be jealous if they come up above what your ministry is. And then they did a missionary journey. They want to do a missionary journey and see about sprinkling the word throughout the land, and they're going to need some help. And so they go back to Jerusalem to get maybe one of the young men there, and they take along with them John Mark, and they bring them with him. But then for whatever reason, John Mark just up and leaves them. Poof, he's gone. You know what came on the scene? Real life. Real life, reality, that it's not all fun and games, not all look at me. Life showed up, and as a young man, he probably just couldn't handle it. And so when they were going to make a second missionary journey to check out all the places that they had established, Barnabas wants to go back and get John Mark and say, okay, he was young, foolish. He didn't really know. Maybe he's matured enough. Let's take him with it. Let's give him a second chance. Paul said, no, no. I don't want him. But Barnabas, that great man, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, says, hey, I gave you a chance. I gave you a chance. And I think that maybe he's made bad choices. But as maybe he's matured and grown. And so I'm going to go back and take him. And now Barnabas, it's like he's going, if you were with Brother Stone King, okay, Brother Stone King, you go on your way. Everybody's going to come out. If we said Brother Stone King was going to be here, the place would be mobbed. You go on, but I'm going to invest a little more in John Mark. I'm going to give John Mark a chance, just like I did you. And guess what? Years later, we find that Paul, I'm getting ahead of, I guess, of myself. I don't know. Where is it? My scripture. We get down in here where it says, I want to actually read it. Oh, 2 Timothy 4:11. It said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul said that. Now it was decades later. And sometimes it takes a while. And sometimes it takes a while to invest in young people. And, you know, some of us have made a lot of mistakes. 2 and 3 times maybe we've disappointed people. But let me say this to you. I think we have a wonderful ministry, and we have had preachers and pastors who, though we have fallen and though we have made terrible mistakes, a lot of us, he said, you know what? I think we could still take a chance. They've repented. I'm going to take a chance on them. And where would the church be if it wasn't for the encouragement and the second chances that we're given? You know, people that maybe would have fallen by the wayside, their ministry would have never matured, they would have never contributed anything, but somebody put their credibility, somebody put their time and their energy and their money into invest in them and said, hey, I want you to read this book. I want you to study this lesson. I'm going to give you a chance to get behind the pulpit. I'm going to give you an opportunity to minister. You know, Paul and Barnabas both had to be very hurt when John Mark failed. Both of them had to feel abandoned. Both of them had to feel that disappointment. But we need to get over it, because we're all valuable. We all make mistakes. We all have a past, maybe. But thank God for men and women who can see beyond the mistakes we make, and especially our young people that are immature. And they blow it, and some of them big time. But we got to see beyond that and say, hey, you can still make something out of yourself. You can be valuable to the kingdom of God. You have gifts, and there are people only they may be able to reach. Let's be mature enough to be able to say, yesterday's gone. This is a new day. Let's start again. Let's start again and encourage one another in the Lord. Oh, for that day. I remember reading one time about a young man. He was telling about his experiences in college and how he said, I had so many problems. I had this problem. Student loans and tests and girlfriend problems. And my parents were sick. And I would go into class, woe is me. And I'd look at my professor. Oh, he's just got so he doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have a care in the world. And he said, one day this dignified professor came into class and stood before him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to ask you young people to pray for me. He said, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I desperately need prayer. And that young man said, I went home and I got to thinking about that, how I was so consumed with myself and my own problems. And he said, I got together with my classmates and I said, hey, I think we need to start the Barnabas Club. And I think we need to think of people like our professor who walked in here and never carried his problems. He always smiled at us. He always slapped us on the back, told us we could do it. He many times bought some of them books. He said, I think it's time we write a note. We do it anonymously if you want, but let's write a note of encouragement. Let's look around. Who has helped us? Who has prayed for us? Who has given and invested in us? We need to give it back. Just because we're young doesn't mean. And they called it the Barnabas Club. And he said they would write people notes. They would send them maybe candy. So anybody can send me candy. That was not enough, but it's a good idea. Anyway. And so he said that as they did that, he said, I still had my problems, but I felt better. And there was such an excitement to think he's going to go to his mailbox, not suspecting, and there's going to be a note of encouragement. We have got to be more conscious of doing things like that. I can remember, and you know, maybe you're somewhere where you can't, there's no one there. And we know that we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There's times where God and God's word is going to be the only real encouragement that we have. And so if we are so down that we can't tell ourselves anything good, we need to run to the word of God. We need to run and find in there where it said how much he loves us. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll send the comforter. He'll be an ever-present help in the time of trouble, that he knows the amount of hairs on your head, that he holds us in the palm of his hand. We need to get encouragement from the word of God. And you know, I like I said before, I love biographies. And if you've ever read the life of Abraham Lincoln, you know, he's very esteemed now. You hardly find anybody that will ever say a derogatory word about Abraham Lincoln. But when he lived his life, when he was the 16th president of the United States, there were a lot of people that absolutely despised and hated him. And not many articles in the paper talked well of him. There were very, very few articles that were published that said anything good about him. But there were several little articles once in a while said, we believe he's the hope for this country and different things like that. And they say Abraham Lincoln cut out those positive articles, and that the day when he died and they removed the stuff from his pocket, he had his glasses and a few other things, but he had those few little newspaper articles that say, you can do it. You're the hope for the country. You're going to bring life and joy and peace, hopefully, to this country. And many of the people that write about Abraham Lincoln said, we do not believe that he kept those pieces of paper because he was narcissistic or egotistical. They said, we believe he would take them out when times were so hard and troubling. He would take out his Bible and he would take out them few little pieces of paper that spoke well of him, and he would encourage himself that he could do the job that God ordained him to do. And so you and I, if we have no one else to encourage us, we need to take God's word and sometimes save the little emails. Few and far between, as some of us have, but save those times where someone said, hey, your smile lights up my life, or whatever they, and encourage yourself. But we're told in Thessalonians 4, 17 through 18, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Times are tough. Times are, you know, the struggle of life. But he's coming soon. He's coming soon. We've got something to rejoice about. We have something to feel good about today. We have good people taking care of us. We have a great church. We have a great pastor. And we have an absolutely magnificent God. So no matter what we're going through, there's always something to praise him for and worship him. Let's worship him and give him the honor and the glory and the praise that's due his name, because he is worthy, and he's coming soon to take us away from all the pain and the sorrow and the struggle and the heartache, and we're going to be forever with him. It's going to be a great day. Let's make today a great day in Jesus' name.